Thank you, Justin, for leading those songs. Good selection of songs in view of what we're going to be looking at today. I was 9 years old when this happened. I was trying to remember, what was I like at 9 years old? Do we have any 9-year olds here? Show of hands. Okay, good. You're 9? Wow. It's hard to imagine. When I was 9 years old, I watched the Sputnik. Some of you may not have, many of you may not have heard of that. It was the first time humans sent something into space that was a satellite that orbited the Earth. You would think that'd be a really exciting time, and for most folks, I guess it was, if you were living someplace other than America, because the previous year, the Soviet leader, and the satellite was put in space by the Soviets, the Russians, Nikita Khrushchev gave a speech and directed towards the United States. He said, "We will bury you." Those are threatening words, made for a scary time. 3 years later, in 1960, the Soviet Union shot down a spy plane that the United States had sent to fly over Russia, to spy on Russia, and they shot the plane down, captured the pilot. 2 years after that, and by this time I'm 14 years old. Who's 14 here? Oh, good. I can relate to that. At 14 years old, in 1962, that was the Cuban Missile Crisis, where the Soviet Union was building missile bases in Cuba, 90 miles away from Florida. And the president at that time, John Kennedy, said, "You're not going to do that." And they used the United States Navy to set up a blockade to keep Russian ships from bringing the missiles to Cuba. Those missiles would have had nuclear warheads. So it was a very scary time. What do you do when you're faced with something like that? My dad built a fallout shelter. Now, fallout shelters, you make any size you want. Ours was about 10 foot by 8 foot, heavily enforced with concrete. It'd be a little room that you would be either underground or close to underground, and you would live there for 2 weeks. Hopefully that you've got enough water and food to sustain you for those 2 weeks. In the event that there was a nuclear holocaust, nuclear war, and that you had a place to go that you'd be free from radioactivity and the bomb blast. So that was life at 14. I still remember the air raid sirens going off during the school year, and the instructions were to leave the room and go out into the hall and cover your head. If a nuclear bomb's going to go off, not quite sure how that's going to help you, but pretty scary time. I remember once the fallout shelter was completed and we were storing food and water in there, Dad had a large knife that I guess he had used in World War II. He was in the service then. I said, "What's the knife for?" I didn't get an answer. Then a little bit later, I asked, "Well, the fallout shelter was for Mom and Dad and me and my sister, 4 people. And the supplies were for 4 people." I said, "What are we going to do if Grandmother and Granddaddy Moser want to get in? What are we going to do if my uncle and aunt and my cousin show up and they want to get in the shelter?" I never got an answer. That's pretty heavy stuff to have to deal with. I don't recall us reading any passages from God's Word, praying any prayers, singing any songs. My dad wasn't a Christian at that time. I don't know that he gave much thought to those kinds of things. But I would submit those are the things that you would need to focus on to get you through a very difficult time. Well, thankfully, World War III did not start. We made it through that crisis. Thanks be to God. What I'd like for us to think about this morning is that there is an event of far greater magnitude coming, far greater magnitude than a world war with nuclear weapons. And we better be giving thought to what we're going to do to get ready for that. We have to, and I can assure you of this, when this great event occurs, there will be no headlines in the newspaper. There'll be no notices on the TV of a news alert. There won't be anyone on Facebook talking about what's happened, because all of that will have come to an end. There won't be newspapers, internet, TV. All of that will be gone. It will be the end of time. Jesus will come and bring a judgment, and all of us are going to be there, whether we're alive right now or we'll be dead when it happens. I'd like for us to give serious thought to this morning. There's a number of scriptures that we can look at. In fact, it's quite amazing how many scriptures there are that deal with this topic, whether you're talking about the second coming of Christ, the judgment, many verses. There are a lot of songs that we could sing about that topic. The Bible has a lot to say about it, rightly so, because it's the greatest event that will take place since the creation. It's going to be the end of this world and all that's in it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. I had a hard time determining what verses to even start with, and so I finally just gave up. And as we read these verses, I want every one of us to remember this is God talking to us. He is telling us things we need to know. He's telling us things that are just as practical as they can be. He is issuing warnings to us. He's letting us know this is what's going to happen. Be prepared. Be ready. And as we read these, so many of these scriptures not only tell us of what's going to happen, but it also gives us an idea of what kind of people we need to be in view of that. So Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. If I can remember correctly, I don't know that I thought a whole lot about death when I was younger. But as I've gotten older, I think more about it. In fact, I even think about, I wonder how I'm going to die. Am I going to have a prolonged illness, agonizing for a long period of time? Or am I going to have a disease that moves rather quickly and takes my life? Or maybe I'll be killed in an accident. Or maybe there'll be a World War III. I don't know how I'm going to die, neither do you. But we need to be thinking about it, because if time continues long enough and the Lord delays His coming for a number of years, we're going to die. And what He says here in this passage is, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So when you die, there are no more opportunities to make things right. What follows the death is the judgment. So what do you think? Do you think you should be ready for that? You're going to die, and after that, the judgment. Then in verse 28, He says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Jesus came that first time to offer Himself a ransom, to pay the price for our sin. He came in view of sin. He's telling us in this passage that This next time that he comes, it will be apart from sin for salvation. He will come to deliver his people. He will come to get those who belong to him, and he will take them with him. What a wonderful thought that is. But stop and think again in view of this wonderful fact. When Jesus comes again, will he take you? He talks about those who eagerly wait for him. Eagerly wait. How many of us are eagerly waiting for the Lord to come? We know from other passages that when he comes, and this is the end of this world, that will be the end of suffering and pain and darkness and confusion and frustration and the threats of war and the threats of all that is sinful. All that will be gone. It'll be removed. Think, man, I can't wait for that. What a wonderful time that would be to be free from all of that. But do we think about that? Do we think maybe I'd rather stay here, that we love this life so much and there's so many things that are dear to us that, well, I'll just stay here, thank you. We need to remember that when the Lord comes again, that will be the end of everything that's sinful in this old world, and this old world's going to be burned up, and Jesus is going to take those who belong to him to heaven with him. No wonder he uses then the words, eagerly wait for him, and that he will appear. You don't need to turn to this. You can if you want. John 14 and verse 3, Jesus made a promise to the apostles. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Does Jesus keep his promises? Yes. And he says, I will come again. So how sure is that? It's just as sure as anything can be. Jesus is coming again. Are you eagerly waiting for him? Will you be so thrilled that when he comes, it'll be a time of great deliverance and you get to go home with him? Are you ready for that day to come? Isn't that the invitation song? Are you ready?
I thought for sure our song leader would know that.
Prepare to meet that guy.
Okay, good. Thank you. There's so many good songs that we could sing. Exactly. Are you ready? Exactly. Yeah, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. That's what this lesson is about. That's what the scriptures are about. Being prepared for that time to come, because Jesus does keep his promises. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, the first few verses there, he's talking to Christians, those who have been raised with Christ. He tells them to seek those things which are above, where Christ is. In verse 3, he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's another promise. Can you picture that in your mind? Jesus coming, as stated in Acts chapter 1, when the angel talked to the apostles as they were standing there watching Jesus ascend up into the clouds. And they asked, why are you staring? He's coming again in the clouds. Can you picture that in your mind, that here we are? Let's say he came today, that after our service is over and we're all headed home, there's that trumpet sound and the Lord appears. So what will you do? Where will you be? In this passage, he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's some other passages we're going to look at that describe this event that will be taken up to be with Him. If you're faithful to Him, if you belong to Him, if you're a child of God. But notice in the next verse, verse 5, in view of this wondrous event, there's something that God requires of us. He says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Does He expect us to live a certain way? Here's a glory that we can enjoy. But He says, you need to put these sinful things away. And then notice in verse 6, because of these things, these sinful things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So on the one hand, we've got this glorious news that Jesus is coming in this great glory, and He's going to take those who are His with Him. Well, what if you're not one of His? What if you haven't obeyed the gospel? What if you're not faithfully serving God? Then instead of the glory associated with the coming of Christ, there's the wrath of God that will be experienced by those who are not faithful to Him. Look in Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 30. Paul has, in this sermon to the people at Mars Hill, and talking about their idolatrous worship, their misconception about who God is. In verse 30, he says about those of old, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. So whatever God overlooked, allowed in Old Testament times, he says, now it's different. Now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why do that? Why does God call upon us to repent? Because, in verse 31, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus, showing that God was pleased with the sacrifice that Jesus offered of himself, raised him from the dead, and now based upon that, he can judge the world in righteousness. And he does that by Jesus. But notice again, he's appointed a day on which that will happen. So again, there's a day coming when all of this will end, and we're going to stand before God in judgment. Let those words sink deep into your heart. John chapter 5. In verse 28, do not marvel at this. Jesus is speaking here. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Have you ever tried to picture that in your mind? Now when I read this verse, try to picture what that's like. Everyone in the grave will hear his voice, and they'll come forth. The next time you're driving past a cemetery, just recall these verses, that those who are buried in those graves, he says, they are going to hear his voice and come forth. Now, if I'm dead when he comes, I'll hear his voice. If you're dead when he comes, you'll hear his voice. And then you'll be raised, and it'll be one of two things will happen. It'll be a resurrection of life, or those who have done evil, a resurrection of condemnation. There's not a third choice there. Either you're saved or you're not. I'll never forget that time that when we lived in New Jersey, we would go past a cemetery, and there was a fence around that cemetery. And Joshua, our oldest, was really curious. He said, "Dad, why do they put fences around cemeteries?" I thought, I finally get to use that line. Because they're dying to get in. He had never heard that before. He thought that was so funny. Well, and it is. If time continues long enough, we're going to die. We sang about that. I think it was a song right before the lesson. About dying. Isn't it interesting, again, where it mentioned the fact that if you're a younger person, you don't think about dying. That's something old people do. Now, young people die too. And old people can get even older. But there's a point at which we die. And then when we die, we're put in the grave. And the next thing that awaits us is a resurrection from that grave. And one of two destinies, the resurrection of life, or the resurrection of condemnation. What will it be for you? That's important for you to consider. 1 Corinthians 15. The whole chapter deals with the resurrection. It's a great chapter to read because there were people who were being tempted to deny the resurrection. Didn't make any sense to them, being raised from the dead. In fact, they'd even raised questions about, well, how are the dead raised up? What body do they come? In verse 35 and 36. And the answer, "O foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." We know how true that is. What you sow into the ground is different from what comes up out of the ground. And God is the one who provides the body. We don't need to be concerned about what body we're going to have when we come forth. He says God will make that provision. So you don't worry about that. What we need to be concerned about is that there's a death. There is a putting the body in the grave. And when the resurrection occurs, there's going to be a different body. Well, let's move down to verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Let those words sink in. When that last trumpet is sounded, he says there's going to be a change. And how quick will that change take place? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? It's fast enough that you will not have an opportunity to say, "Wait a minute." You will not have the time to make the necessary changes. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. What comes out of the grave that was corrupted will come forth incorrupted. We'll be changed. And he says we're changed because in verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your sting? O Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, once again, here's a resurrection that takes place. Will you be described as having victory, or will you be one of defeat because of sin in your life? Again, we see what he calls on us to do and to be in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But what if you've not served God faithfully? What if you're not one of his children? What if you haven't obeyed the gospel? What if you're not being faithful to him? Then all is lost. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13. There was a concern among the Christians here that what happens to the Christians who have died? Here are people waiting for the Lord to return. What happens if you're dead when the Lord returns? So he gives them some comfort with these words. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So when you die, that's not the end of you. When the Lord comes, he'll bring those who are with those who are his. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Have you ever tried to picture that in your mind? You hear the trumpet sound. The dead in Christ rise first. It says, then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I've read that and I thought, I wonder what's that going to feel like? Is there a sense of flying? Floating? I don't even know there's going to be a sensation of it, but I can't help but wonder about it because you think, man, so. Wonderful thing that the Lord's going to take me up if I'm faithful to him. But if you haven't been faithful, if you're not one of his children, that won't be the direction you go. You'll be eternally separated from God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Why should that be our goal? Why should that be my aim in life, to be well-pleasing to God? In verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So my goal in life should be, I want to please God. In this particular passage, he says, I want to please God because God's going to hold me accountable. God's holding me accountable for what I say and what I do, all the things that I've done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Similar thoughts in Romans chapter 14. I'll just mention this one. In verse 10, he talks about standing, that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Stop and think about that for a moment. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, talking about the words that we speak and where the words come from, they come from the heart. Verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's such an impressive statement. Before he ever deals with the things that we've done, he talks about the things that we say, and he's holding us accountable. Let those words sink deep into your heart. He's issuing a warning. Our loving God has told us, here's what to expect. And it's a wonderful thing to think that if I'm faithful to God, these are so in such encouraging words that it will be lifted up, taken to be with the Lord in the glory of His presence, to share in that glory, to be taken to be with Him throughout eternity. That's a wonderful thought. But then there are those words are not describing, and you're eternally separated from God. And what a horrible thought that is. Have you ever said some things you ought not to say? Have you cursed someone out? Have you lied? Have you slandered? Have you gossiped? So many sins we commit with the tongue. And this passage is telling us God's holding us accountable for what we say. And by our words we'll be justified, or by our words we'll be condemned. So when that trumpet sounds, we're standing before God in judgment, and He says, you're going to give an account of yourself before God. What are you going to say? If you've said things you ought not to say, you're guilty, and you've not been forgiven of that. What are you going to say? And obviously there's nothing you can say that will make the wrong right. The only hope we've got is the forgiveness that God gives through Jesus. Just one or two more passages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's been talking about those who have suffered persecution from the hands of others. And God's going to be the one to take care of that. In verse 6, he says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with affliction or tribulation those who trouble you. In other words, here's the Christian who's suffering at the hands of evil people, and he's assuring them God's going to take care of that. If they've afflicted you, God will afflict them. He's the God that vengeance belongs to Him. So it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. So whatever you've suffered in this life, it says God's going to take care of that. And when the Lord comes again, He'll give you rest. That's the good news. Look at the next verse. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Which group will you be in? You'll be in one of the two. And in view of verse 8, he's taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I could take you down to Louisville and take you to the house where that fallout shelter is. I'm going to guess it's still there with all of its reinforced concrete. That would stand as a testimony to, no doubt, a loving father that I had who was concerned about the times that we were going through, concerned about the welfare of his family, and so he builds us a fallout shelter for us to find refuge in. But we know it's going to take something more than a fallout shelter when we stand before God. We're not safe because I've got a physical structure to get in. All that's going to come to an end. We've got something far better, something far more secure. We've got God's Word, the promises that God has made. We've got the story of Jesus, God's Son, who willingly gave His life so that our sins could be forgiven. He has made it possible for us to be forgiven of all of our sins so that when the Lord comes again, we have nothing to fear. We just glory in the fact that He's going to take us home. But that's going to be only for those who humbly submit to His will, or as we read in this passage in Thessalonians, those who do not obey the gospel, God's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. So if you haven't obeyed the gospel, how important is it that you do? My time is up. You might want to just write down the passage and read for yourself the one in 2 Peter that talks about the Lord coming again in judgment. And please take the time to read that. That'd be 2 Peter chapter 3. Just read the whole chapter. Let me read just a portion of this. When he talks about the day of the Lord coming, he'll come as a thief in the night, unannounced. We don't know when he's going to come, so you need to be ready. Everything's going to be melted with fire. In verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? In view of the fact that the Lord is coming in judgment, and this world and everything in it's going to be burned up, well, what kind of person should you be? A godly person who trusts in God, or a worldly-minded person who keeps putting off serving God and living the life that you want? Please give serious thought to this, and go ahead and open now your psalm book to the number selected. And how appropriate the words in this psalm. Prepare to meet thy God. We already noted the first stanza. The second stanza, why so thoughtless are you standing while the fleeting years go by? And as you get older, the years go by faster. And your life is spent in folly. Oh, prepare to meet thy God. If you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. As we sing this song, please give serious thought to the verses that we've read, and there's so many others. Are you ready for that day to come? If you're not, then prepare this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus, with a willingness to repent of your sins and be buried with Him in baptism, we'll be thrilled to help you in that. But that next step is yours. And we'll encourage you all that we can in this song and in the scriptures read. So if you're subject to God's invitation, come forward. Let's stand and sing.